Psalm 22 begins with the words that Jesus cried out on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how it starts. And it's at this powerful time when Jesus is on the cross and God turns away from him. And the reason he turns away is because God cannot look on sin. He cannot look on that which we've done. He can't tolerate it in what it is. He will not stand for it. He won't let it happen. God is perfectly just and perfectly right. And we dwell all the time on God's love and mercy and grace. And we love for him to be perfect in all of this. But when it comes to his demand for justice and righteousness, we kick against that. We don't like that at all. We want God to be sort of just. We want him to go after the really evil people and give us a break when we tell a little lie that really didn't hurt anybody, or steal a little something that didn't belong to us, or get a little angry, even though it wasn't a righteous anger, it wasn't a good anger. We want to give ourselves a break. I always love that people say, I want justice. And then I say, really? Because if you do, then every time that you speed, you need to run over to the police department as soon as you've done it and say, please, please give me a ticket because I so deserve it and I want justice. I demand justice. Right? We really want justice for the other guy. We never want justice for ourselves. We want mercy. We beg for mercy. We long for mercy for ourselves. Justice for everyone else, mercy for me. And that's how it is. And so when Jesus is on the cross and he's bearing the brunt of all of our sin, he takes that all on himself, cries out to God because God's turning away from that evil, from that darkness, from that sin, and he says, my God, why? I want to read Psalm 22, and then I want to spend some time just kind of working through what our response to that is. And in Psalm 22, it says, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. At the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. I don't know if you've been in a place in your life when you're in just absolute despair, when you just can't figure a way forward, when you just can't see any good happening, any good coming out of this. I've had some of those experiences in my life, and it just gets to the point where nothing works, right? My dad died from emphysema when I was 16, and I can remember just crying out to God saying, really, what is the deal? Like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to be a man. I don't know how to be, I'm a kid. I need a dad. I'm scared. I don't know what the future holds. Help me. I don't know what to do. Where are you? Why don't you come close? Why don't you talk to me? Why don't you show me? Why don't you send me somebody? Why don't you bring dad back? All those kinds of things, right? You just, because you long for that, you just don't know what to do. And then later on in my life, when I kind of went through a huge trauma where I left the job that I had had since I had been 16, or the company I had worked for, and I walked away, and I just went into a dark depression, and for a long time, years, I just despaired of life. It's like, what is the point? I don't even know what I'm here for. Why even go through the motions anymore? It's just stupid. I don't even want to do this. This is sick. This is dumb. Where are you, God? Why don't you come? Why don't you talk to me? Why don't you come and say something to me? Why don't you draw near? I just can't hear you anymore. And I remember whenever I was in those hopeless states, there was always people who say, well, God's close. He's close by. And it just felt like even more of an insult, because it was like, no, he's not. Maybe for you he is, right? You ever get jealous? I see this in your faces sometimes when I tell the stories of God's closeness to me, and I see it in you. You look at me and go, it's nice that God's close to you, but it doesn't work for me. It kind of sucks to be me, because I don't ever hear him. He doesn't talk to me. He doesn't come close to me. He doesn't spend time with me. Great that you have him, but I don't. Christ is on the cross, and everything is hopeless. He is destined to die. He can't not die. His body is tortured and racked with pain, and the only result of this is death. And he cries out, and God doesn't answer. He's not silent. I kind of like that we have permission to yell. When you don't hear God, it's okay. Just yell, please, God, come talk to me. There's something cool about that passion, something really good about that passion to just call out, to cry out, to not be silent, to not just give up, but to say, no, I want you to speak to me. I want you to come and talk to me. In this psalm, the first reality after this despair and this hopelessness is that the writer of the psalm, likely David, kind of goes to that place, right? It works for other people. It worked for our forefathers. They knew you. You talked to them. You spent time with them. They heard you. They saw you. They followed you. That's a good deal. It was a good deal for them. It works for them. And we do that all the time, or at least I do, is it works for other people. Why not me? Why not me? Often what happens when we're down and out is we get into self-loathing. We despise ourselves. I just stink. I'm just awful. I can't do anything right. I don't deserve to live. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. We just pour out crap on ourselves. A lot of you, if you spend time talking to me, one of my strengths in the community is that I reframe things for you. And so you're telling me how horrible you are, and I'm equally just pushing back telling you how amazing you are, right? Because I speak the truth when I do that. You say, no, that's not even possible, right? That what I say to you could be true. Or we often do that in community where one of us is just beating themselves up and we kind of ride to the person's rescue and we say, no, hello. We talk about identity a lot, and that's not your identity. The identity of the writer is not that he's a worm. He's not really a that horrible, evil, scorned person. He just feels so scorned and so mistreated and so abused that he believes deep in his side that he's worthless. When we despair, when we're hopeless, we despair, we say, I'm worthless. I have no value. We deny who we are in Christ. We say, no, I'm not a prince in the kingdom of God. I'm not a godly woman or a godly man. I'm worthless. I'm horrible. God must hate me. I love that in the next part of the passage, the writer realizes that God has had him in his grasp from the very beginning. Because when I was in my womb, my mother's womb, when I came out of my mother's womb, I was already yours. There's something really great about that. And there's something that just is hard for us, right? God, you cared about me and you've loved me and you pursued me from my mother's womb to now. But boy, what a journey. I've screwed up, I've messed up, I've run away from you, I've run towards you, I've done good things, I've done bad things, I've hated you, I've pursued you. And there's this recognition that God just has you from the very beginning. I have a particular joy in that, and I've shared that with you. I come from just a long line of Christians. You know, all my grandparents, great-grandparents, all the way back to the time of Napoleon. Napoleon, we can trace back the lineage, and you can just see these godly people, and I think, what a gift. And so from birth, I just know God's hand is on me. He won't let me go. He won't stop. Do you ever get to that point where you just say, God, please just stop. Just let me go. Just let it be done. Just let me just wander off into nothingness. I was at a prayer retreat a couple years ago, and it was right after I had had my neck surgery, and I had been healed of that horrible pain, and I was feeling great. And I had gone out and played basketball with Tom Woodrick, and you know, we were complimenting on each other on how great we were at our age and how strong I felt and how wonderful I felt and how amazing I felt. And then I was traveling and I got this little ear thing and I lost the hearing in this ear. And I was driving to this prayer retreat and I was so mad. God, really? You know, life was really getting good again. I was really enjoying myself again. I was playing basketball. I was feeling great. And now you're going to just take away my hearing? Really? I remember I called Kelsey and I was whining to Kelsey and she was going, it's okay, Rod, you know? you'll be fine. But I wouldn't be because I was really mad and I went to this prayer retreat and the last thing I wanted to do was pray to God. I, I just wanted to let them go. I just wanted nothing to do with them. And so I actually said that to the guy that was leading the retreat. I went in my room to pack up to go, and I just felt the most abject loneliness and darkness I've ever felt in my life. It felt like God wasn't there. And I realized how horrific that is. How horrible being there would be. And how I couldn't not be with him. And so begrudgingly and angrily and every other way, I turned back to him and said, no, I need you. And I went back to the crying out and saying, please come close. The troubles around us are real. The writer describes bulls and lions and dogs, the enemies that surround us, and they take advantage. The enemy takes advantage of you when you are in that vulnerable state where you are in despair. Satan comes with his little minions and he says all kinds of crap to you. Stuff that is just flat out lies. He agrees with you that you're worthless. Although he'll give you some worth if you'll just do this thing that pleases him, that helps him, that makes his world a little better, his ways a little better. He'll come and offer. It's interesting that the bulls and the lions, the bulls do the goring, the lions gape their mouths, they threaten to eat you, the dogs attack, and you're so worried about all the stuff that's going on around you that you forget about God. You're worried about your enemy, you're worried about this situation, that situation, this other situation. You take all your eyes off of anything upward towards God, and you put all your eyes on the stuff around you, all the threats that are coming at you. The enemy takes advantage. And in this passage, the writer says, Lord, don't be far off. Come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword. Stop this stuff from happening to me. Rescue me. A lot of us want to give God a break. We don't want to shout out, rescue me, because we're not sure if he will. And how bad will we feel if he doesn't? How stupid will we look if he doesn't come, if he doesn't speak to us, if he doesn't rescue us? If we get all wrapped up in that kind of thinking. And then the beauty of the passage is that suddenly there's a turn. It's a turn that says, I'm going to declare your name to the brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. It's like the cry is, I'm going to choose to praise you. The vow of praising God. When we praise people, we often overstate the truth. I always remember when I'm being praised that I'm really not as good as the person who is saying all these wonderful things about me. I'm really not that great. The same when someone is criticizing me, I try to remember, I'm not really that bad either, right? Like, because we kind of get hooked into that, right? Somebody told me, I'm a great writer. Well, maybe, I want to believe that I'm a great writer. Maybe I'm just a really good writer or sort of good writer. Like, we don't want to overstate, but then at the same time, we don't want to understate. Oh, I'm a horrible writer. I should never write anything. No, we want to find that place where what? People speak the truth to us. What I really want is to hear the truth. I want to hear the truth about what kind of writer I am. Good or bad, it doesn't matter. I just want to know the truth. And so what happens when when we praise God is that we begin to speak the truth about God. And it's funny because in this wonderful word that gets translated as praise, there's just this whole element of telling the truth to God in just huge, silly, crazy, unreal language. Like it's, praise God, you are the most fantastic, amazing, greatest, hugest, wonderfulest, blah, blah, blahest, until we just run out of adjectives, right? We just go on and on and on and on and on. And we're dancing and we're laughing and we're just ridiculous in our praise, right? That's the sense. And that's because so often we hold back on praise. We worry about praise. We don't want to go to God and say, you're great, marvelous, and fantastic, and wonderful, but my life sucks. Hello. You know, like, it's hard for us to do that because somewhere deep inside, we don't really believe that God's all that good. But that's what David invites us to do. That's what the writer invites us to do. Praise God anyway. Praise God not because he's done something. It's an anticipatory praise. It's a praise that says, I'm going to praise you, even though, hello, facts aren't in evidence here. I'm going to praise you because I know you're good. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement that says, I believe that God is good, period. I believe he's so good. I don't understand it, because right now it sure doesn't make sense to me that he's good, but he's good. And I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. I'm going to tell everybody. I'm going to get everybody else to say it. One of the hints that I often get is when everybody around me is praising God for something, and then it's like, oh, I need to join in. Not only praising him, but revering him, fearing him. Those are the words that are here also. We think of fear as stand afraid of. No, it's not. It's stand in awe. Just being overcome by awe. I remember, you know, the first time you stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon, and in those days you could actually go stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon, I mean on the absolute rim, and my poor terrified kids are screaming, Dad, Dad, don't fall off. And they're terrified I'm going to fall off. And I'm just looking out at this amazing view. Just in awe that there's such beauty, that there's this wow. And I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to turn away. And that's kind of how it is with, in the middle of our despair, for us to say, despite the realities that I live in, I am in anticipation of God's goodness being poured out on me. I'm going to declare everything about him that's awesome. So how do you practically do that, right? Because some of you are just saying, well, Rod, that's just insane. I don't even like God when I'm depressed. I don't want to be around him. I don't want to hear him. I don't want to listen to him. I don't want him to talk to me because I'm pretty torqued off at him right now. You can do that. Won't help. It won't help you at all. If you want to be helped, if you want to get through the times of despair and trouble and struggle, if you want to get through those, simply declare God is good and then go crazy telling him about it. Just how amazing he is. There's a part of me that hates this phrase, and there's a part of me that loves this phrase, so I'm going to use it, and then you guys are going to hate me for saying it, but fake it till you make it. See, I knew I'd get groans, right? You know, sometimes you just do it. You do it because you're commanded to do it, and you're ordered to do it, and it is the way. It is the path back. And if you have to force yourself to do it, if you just have to force yourself the first few times to say, okay, God, I'm going to declare that you're good, and I'm going to do this and this and this and this. There's something powerful about that. So I don't mean for you to actually fake it, but I do mean for you to very sincerely say it, and to say it even if you can't at that moment fully believe it. Verse 25 says, from you comes the theme of my praise. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vow. God will give you the ability to praise him when you ask for it. That doesn't come from some place inside of you. The passion to praise God doesn't come from deep inside you. It comes because God places the ability to do that in you. He will give you what you need to praise him once you start opening your mouth and once you start keeping your vow to praise God. It's interesting because the poor will eat and be satisfied. All the earth, ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. It doesn't matter if you are wealthy, if you're poor, if you get it, you don't get it, if you're what your status is, what your economic status is, what your social standing is. None of those things matter. God is to be praised by all of us. And then our hearts live. Talks about fulfilling the vows. When you decide to follow Jesus, you make a commitment to give him your life. It's an irreversible commitment. You can't take it back. You can't cross your fingers. I used to do that a lot when I was a kid. I'd lie to my brother and then say, I had my fingers crossed, right? Can't do that with God. When you make your commitment, you keep your vow. Your vow is, I will have faith. I will choose to believe. I will choose to believe in dark times, in hard times, in tough times, in scary times, in weird times, in wonderful times, amazing times, beautiful times. I'm going to keep my vow. You can't keep that on your own. God empowers you and strengthens you. He will walk you through those places of doubt and fear and when you're terrified and when you're beset upon and horrible things are happening to you. He will be there. He will come. He will inform you as to how to pray and praise and lift yourself and be lifted out, because you won't lift yourself out. The truth is, he has dominion. He rules. We doubt that. At least a lot of times I doubt. Really, God's in charge of this world? He has dominion? He has power to act? Power, strength, might? Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. He can change any circumstance, including the circumstance of your desperate, broken, messed up, terrified, despairing heart. He can turn that. He has the power to do that, and he will do that. All of this is set in community. When the invitation comes to pray, it's immediately set in the community of others, people who've gone before you, people who are there present. It's always around the community. You have to listen to me because I'm an old guy, and you don't have to, but you really should listen to me because I'm an old guy, and I know a little bit about some suffering because I did a little bit of it in my lifetime, and I know what it takes to get back to God. I can help you. I can tell you that when you're 24 years old and something bad happens, it's not the end of the universe. It may feel like it. It's not. I have to listen to you when you're young and you take these incredible steps of faith and I go, oh yeah, I remember. I can do this too as I face problems, discouragements, pain, suffering, struggle. Right? Because we're here together. We minister to each other. And in the end, we tell our children and our children's children will know about the stories of God's victories in our lives. when I was despair in despair, I didn't kill myself. Thought about it, but I didn't. The community walked with me, cared for me, invited me into believing again, invited me into praising God, bringing him praise and glory and honor, fearing him, standing in awe of him. I love to tell the stories of my faith journey. I love for you to tell me yours. I love even more when you tell your children, and I imagine the day when your children are going to be telling their children and their children's children. Because it invites us to praise. It invites us into awe. Look what God has done. Look at what God has done. In each other's lives, in your own life, in the lives of those who know him. Look what he's done. I love that this psalm ends with, he has done it. It's a done deal. His laying down his life took your sin, took your despair, took your anger, took your rage. It took it to the cross. He took it to the cross. It's a done deal. It's done. You are so done. He loves you. He cares about you. He's pulling you towards him. He thinks about you. He reflects on you. Yeah, you rage against him. You turn away. Yeah, you go deaf. Sometimes you can't hear him. He's pulling you. He's done it. Nothing can stand against him. Nothing. Nothing. Let's pray. Jesus, you've done it. Thank you. Thank you for not leaving me in despair when my dad died. Thank you for not leaving me in despair when I was depressed and discouraged by life. Thank you for not leaving me where I was at. Thank you for the journey through the pain and the suffering, because it's taught me so much of your love and your compassion and your tenderness and your care. Thank you for sending stories of all those around me who came to lift me up and to hear and to redirect me towards you. Thank you for the gift of those who've come before me, my fathers and forefathers, people that you empowered here in your word, the Bible. Thank you for their stories. Thank you for their stories of how you powerful and mighty in their God. Father, for those who are just in the depths of despair tonight, it can just sound awful. Teach them to praise you. Teach them to bring you glory and honor. Teach them to stand in awe of you, even in the middle of their darkness. Even if it seems so strange and so awkward and so stupid to say it, help them. Give them the courage to trust you. Help us all to trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. In response tonight, if you've brought an offering, please give generously. If you're visiting, there's no expectation that you should, although you're certainly welcome to do so as well. Pass the basket back, and if the last person would put it under a chair or something, that'd be great. Tonight you're in despair. If you need to be lifted up, we have this thing called the sinner's chair. If you go sit there, someone will come sit next to you and they'll briefly pray for whatever you say you would like prayer for. If you can keep it to a sentence or two, that's helpful, so that others would also have an opportunity. It's not just your own sin, it's the sin in this world. Sin around you, sins against you, or sins that you have committed that are keeping you at a distance from God, where you feel the despair. If you need to be lifted up, go sit there and someone will lift you up to him. We're going to also worship and praise God in a few moments, and and take advantage of that opportunity to just shout out your praise to him. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body that's broken for you." And he told us to eat it, and whenever we eat it, to remember what he's done for us. And afterwards, he took a cup that represented new life, his blood poured out for us. And he said, to every time we drink of it, to remember that his blood was shed for us. So if tonight you have this relationship with Jesus, this reality that he has your life, that he has taken it, it's his, then you should come forward and take bread and juice, and as you take it in, remember that his body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you. Let's worship.